We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 7. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You may be seated.
Amen. What a busy week it's been. And we finally made it to the beginning of the new week. Right now, camp's about to start. All the kids are excited to get to camp. All the parents are excited to get the kids out of the house, finally. But with all that said, one thing I have the blessing of having the opportunity to stand up here this morning is being able to see every single one of you. And what I see is a crowd of people who come here loving God, who come here wanting help from God, but yet we are all very different. We are all very different. Of course, the obvious, there's male and females. But some of us may like sports, some of us may not. Some of us may like the outdoors, some of us may be indoor cats. We all have different thoughts, different opinions and things. But one thing I believe that we can all agree on is that we like heroes. We love heroes. Maybe not all superheroes. I know not everybody likes that. But we all have heroes in our lives, whether that is family members, war heroes, comic book heroes, political heroes, etc. We all have heroes. And we all have different reasonings for liking these heroes. So I went online and I looked up different quotes from people why they like their heroes. And what they said, talking about Superman, someone said he's a god who wants to be human, to relate to us, to love us. That's the opposite of so many other heroes. Another quote talking about, I believe, Captain America. It says, he stands for what's right, even when it's hard. That's why I look up to him. And finally, about Luke Skywalker, they say, he's not fearless. He's brave despite the fear. That's real courage. We see that they liked heroes for different reasons, whether that is they want to love and relate to us. They want to stand up for what's right, even when it's hard. And the fact that they're brave, they have courage. Now, I had a different type of hero. And some of you may agree, like this hero as well. Some of you may find it odd. But that was Phil Robertson. I was obsessed with Duck Dynasty growing up. I was so obsessed that I remember it came out during elementary and middle school for me. I remember sitting on the couch with my grandmother with ice cream, watching the new episodes. And matter of fact, it was part of my campaign for middle school's treasurer. It was called Sizek. That's what I went off of. And I won, so it worked out. But that was my hero. Of course, he passed away about 2 weeks ago. And I found myself going down a rabbit hole, watching the old series again, watching some of the interviews. And I found one video, one interview of his, of my hero. And it started kind of odd. It started with a black screen saying, "The following story contains material that may be offensive or disturbing to some viewers. Viewer discretion is advised." When I saw this, I was confused. I mean, this is my hero I'm talking about, the man who I believe is brave, who stands up for what's right. And in this interview, they have to put viewer discretion is advised. What did he say that they have to put viewer discretion? Well, he said, start with homosexual behavior and just morph out from there bestiality, sleeping around with this woman and that woman and that woman and those men. It's not right. When I saw that, and when I saw that quote, I was confused. We have to put viewer discretion on the just morality, really? The idea that sleeping around is wrong and saying it's wrong, we have to put viewer discretion on it? He then says, neither the adulterers, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if that sounds familiar, it should. It's straight from 1 Corinthians 6. And on this interview, they had to put down viewer discretion advised. A man showing God's characteristic, viewer discretion is advised. I was really confused until I realized why. They then said, the reporters said, A&E, the channel that has this show, needs to come out very strongly and condemn Phil Robertson's statement. They need to condemn his statements for saying sleeping around and homosexuality is wrong. They need to condemn the statement of him quoting 1 Corinthians 6 because it is wrong. One step further, then they said, the world is changing, the country's changing, and even the state in which Mr. Robertson lives is changing, and he needs to get in line. Now, when I heard that, that really bothered me, especially the ending. He needs to get in line. When I heard that, I think of everyone sitting in this room who believe in the same thing he believes in, and the world telling every single one of you, you need to get in line. You are wrong. Talking down to us like we're children. That was my hero. And it's interesting, the world loves heroes that stand up for what's right and are brave, just like him. But the world hates heroes that stand up for what's right and are brave if it does not fit their ideas. You see, the reason why they love these fictional and not and fictional heroes like Superman and Captain America and such is because they're fake. They created them. They can control what they say, what they do, and their whole personality. They have control of him, of them. But when it comes to Phil Robertson, who had a Christian attitude, a Christian personality, quoting God, and they had no control of him, that didn't work out for them. He needed to get in line. If it does not fit our vision, then we need to get in line. That is what the world says. And I want to start by looking at, and the whole idea, God's truth versus my taste. God may have his sayings, he may have his truth, but if it does not fit my opinion, my ideas, well, that's not going to work for me. You got to fix it. Get in line. Let's look at biblical heroes. King Saul, at this time they wanted a king, the Israelites, just like everybody else. And God gave them a king and described King Saul saying, a handsome young man. There is not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. They described Saul as tall, taller than anybody else, handsome, young. That is a king. That fits our vision, our idea of a king. King David described as ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained them, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. They described David as young, handsome, beautiful eyes. Even the enemy realized he was handsome. That is a king. That fits our vision of a king. But what about the King of Kings? Joseph just read Isaiah 53. I'm going to read that again. Let's see how the King of Kings is described. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We read this and we say to ourselves, this does not sound like King David. This does not sound like King Saul. The King of Kings is described as someone that we would not even look at. The King of Kings. We would not even look at him. He had no beauty to be desired. Remember, Saul was tall and handsome and young, and so was David, handsome, young, and beautiful eyes. But the King of Kings, he has no beauty that we desired. And he was rejected by all men. The Israelites accepted King Saul. They were excited. Then they accepted King David. They were excited. But the King of Kings? No. Why? Because it does not fit our idea. It does not fit our vision. God's truth versus my taste. And Jesus talks about this idea in the parable of the children in the marketplace. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of the sermon today. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to break this up. In Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 18, it says, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, lepers are clean, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." But when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's court. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So we have the context of the story. John the Baptist is arrested. His ministry is over. We see in that passage, Jesus tells the people John was written about. His role was to prepare the way for him. Now that Jesus is here, his ministry is over. He is arrested, he's done. And then he starts asking the people, "Do you know who John was? Why did you go out into the desert to see this man?" And we see in Luke 7:30 They say, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. We see some people accepted John, and the Pharisees and lawyers rejected John. Why? Well, I think a key word is in verse 23 when Jesus says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Who is not offended by me? You see, the Pharisees and the tax collectors, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Savior. And they wanted him to be like King David, coming in with an army to wipe out the Romans. And here you have John the Baptist, a prophet. But he's not a typical prophet. He's a crazy homeless man in the desert eating bugs. That's not what they looked at as a prophet. They didn't like that idea. And here this prophet, he doesn't come preaching about the coming armies and the kingdom of the physical world. He comes speaking about spirit, changing your hearts. And then you have Jesus come, a man that's not to be desired, a carpenter, a nobody. He was homeless, going from house to house. And he's saying, you see this man, he's the King of Kings. The Pharisees and lawyers, they did not like that. That's not their vision. They were offended by him. And I like the word they use here, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. Not because it was wrong to other people, but because for themselves, they rejected God because it wasn't fitting their vision. Jesus continues saying, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized to him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. So now we have this image that Jesus created, this image of children sitting and shouting and commanding in the marketplace. Why did he use children? Children back then did not look at children back then the way we look at children now. You know, people always say, oh, they're so adorable. They're the next generation, the next president, the next great leaders. That's not how they viewed them. They viewed them as nothing. They were tools. They worked on the farm. They just worked for them. They didn't look at them as value, really. So using the metaphor as children, he's talking about people who are unwise, people who do not really hold up too much value or too much purpose. And he says some children are not engaging with the other children. Other children are giving orders. We're playing flutes. We're playing dirge. You're not, and they're commanding them. They're trying to get them to follow what they are telling them to do. You didn't dance. You didn't cry. And he uses certain language, courtroom language, sitting, which means judgment, calling out, giving accusations. What's the point of this? How crazy is it to see a group of children in a courtroom deciding what happens? It's laughable. That's what he's trying to get through it to them right now. Why would children control what you do? Why do we follow a child's idea? You know, I would dare parents to challenge them to this. I know they wouldn't do it. For a day, let the child control everything you guys do. Nothing can go wrong with that. And here we have Jesus using a symbolism of children in the courtroom. But who are the children? Some of the children are the people. And some of the children are John and Jesus. The people telling John and Jesus, no, 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 no. We sing a good song, you have to do what we say. And John and Jesus, they're not listening to them. They're showing them the truth. So now we have this idea of two different ideas, God's truth and the people's truth. And the people do not like God's truth. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. They're not having an issue with their teaching necessarily, but they're having an issue with how they are. Well, you see, John was too somber. Jesus was too festive. You know, whenever I was in school, the one person that always bothered me is a person that when we were trying to decide where to eat and they're saying they're hungry, I'm like, okay, what about Chick-fil-A? No. Okay, what about PDQ? No. Okay, what about Blaze? No. Make up your mind. John was too somber. Jesus was too festive. It wasn't fitting their ideas. And they also had a shallow contradiction of their outward appearance. Whenever we read the Bible, we see that John is a crazy man eating bugs. That's not how we like the prophet to appear as. Jesus would give amazing lessons, amazing teaching. And in two different passages, after he finished his teaching, you know what the people say? Wow, that was amazing. No, they don't say that. They say, isn't this a carpenter's son? That's what you're focused on? Isn't this a man from Nazareth? That's what you're focused on, where he's from? He just revealed something amazing, and you're focused on where he's from, who he is, not the teaching he's giving? The Pharisees and lawyers were so focused on outward appearance. And that because of that, they condemned John and Jesus' teaching because it wasn't fitting their view. Just like the example I said about Phil Robertson. He gave the view of Christianity. Sleeping around is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. And because it did not fit into the world's view, they said, condemn his statement. It is wrong. And they were doing the same to John and Jesus. And at the end of the passage, it uses the words, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Some in Matthew it says this, and in Luke, in Matthew it says wisdom is justified by her deeds, and in Luke it says wisdom is justified by her children. What does this mean? It means those who accepted God will be proven correct. When we read earlier, it said those who listened to him accepted him because they were baptized in John. They accepted him that he was the King of Kings, but the other people, the Pharisees and lawyers, they denied it for themselves. Well, guess what? Judgment day will come, and they would be proven correct, the wise ones. And we also see wisdom being taken away. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they read the word, they study the word. That is their job. They should be the wisest of them all. But we see them lacking wisdom, being taken away. The point we see that Jesus is making in this parable of children in the marketplace is that there will be an urge to make God's plan conform to our ideas. In Romans, it says, they knew God, but they did not give glory to God or thank him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. They said that they were wise, but they became fools. They traded the glory of God, who lives forever, for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. Isaiah 29, you are confused. You think the clay is equal to the potter? You think that an object can tell the one who made it, you didn't make me? This is like a pot telling its maker, you don't know anything. There is an urge to make God's plan conform to our ideas. You know, you have those people that don't attend church every day, but they like certain verses in the Bible, and they follow that because it goes along with what they like. They change God's plan because they're like, you know, I don't fully believe in the idea of baptism, but I do believe in God's kingdom and being right, so I'll use those verses, but this stuff, I'll get rid of it. Don't let your personal preferences blind the truth. It's kind of similar to the first point. We all have different opinions. We all have our own preferences. Are you going to let it blind you? 2 Timothy, because the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but would find many more teachers who please them by saying the things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth and would begin to follow false stories. Jeremiah, the prophet, speaks lies, and the priest takes power into their own hands. And my people love it this way. But what will you do when the end comes? What will you do when the end comes? You know, people sometimes go around from church to church trying to find a church that fits their preference. You know, I don't really like this part of the Bible, but I like that this church doesn't really, you know, emphasize it, so I'm going over here. Going back to that Jeremiah verse, we see the prophet. I want you to imagine the prophet as a preacher. As a preacher speaking, well, lies, but a preacher speaking to someone and telling them what they want to hear. And they love it, so I'm going to attend this church. I'm going to go here because I like what I hear over here. Even though it may not be the full truth, it fits my truth. And it's kind of scary what it says at the end. What will you do when the end comes? What will you do when the end comes? What will the lawyers and the Pharisees do when the end comes? Hypocritical and hypocritical responses only reveal an attitude of stubborn rejection. We all know those people that like to look at every single word and try to find a flaw in it. Is it because they really want to know the truth? No. Is it because they want to show off how smart they are? Possibly. But what's the core of it all? They're too stubborn. They don't want to accept the truth. They don't like the truth. Romans 2 says, if you think you can judge others, you are wrong. When you judge them, you are really judging yourself guilty because you do the same things they do. God judges those who do wrong things. And we know that his judging is right. You judge those who do wrong, but you do wrong yourselves. Do you think you will be able to escape the judgment of God? He has been very kind and patient, waiting for you to change. But you think nothing of his kindness. Perhaps you do not understand that God is kind to you, so you will change your hearts and lives, but you are stubborn and refuse to change. So you are making your own punishment even greater on the day he shows his anger. On that day, everyone will see God's right judgment. Matthew 7. Why do you notice the little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your friend, let me take that little piece of dust out of your eye. Look at yourselves. You still have that big piece of wood in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the wood out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the dust out of your friend's eye. Hypocritical and hypocritical responses only reveals the idea of stubbornness. But why are people this way? You ever wondered that? This book's amazing, and it's scary. It tells you what happens if you don't listen to the truth, and what happens if you do listen to the truth. And people always wonder, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there so much anger and hatred in the world? Well, this gives you the answer: sin. Common knowledge, sense, common sense. We all have good in us when we're born. We're not born bad. So why do people become like this? I think in the Timothy, he answers this question. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured to do his will. Why do people not want to listen to this? They're being lied to. They feel entitlement. They feel like my truth is the perfect truth. And don't we see that being taught everywhere, especially right now? Oh, you are perfect just the way you are. You can do no wrong. If you like it, do it. It's Satan lying to the world, and they're falling for it. I like the word Paul uses in the letter to Timothy, that they may come to their sense, that they may receive knowledge and understanding. The whole parable of the children in the marketplace is about people rejecting God's word, rejecting Jesus, and rejecting John because of their own preferences. The Pharisees and lawyers reject him for themselves, it says. The key word Jesus used before he tells the parable, he said, "For that those do not get offended by me." Why would someone get offended? Well, because it's offensive to them. They don't like hearing what he has to say. We're called not to be children, to have wisdom, to look at this word and realize this is the truth and the only truth. God's truth versus my taste. If you want to close your notes, people may ask the question, okay, if we have to accept the truth, then what is the truth? What is this truth we have to accept that we don't want to accept? Well, let's see. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word," In John chapter 8, it says, "I am going away," Jesus speaking, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you would die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Do you not know that the unrighteous would not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." I just read three different passages from three different books, all speaking the truth. Those who are in sin, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. They won't go where Jesus goes. So how do we handle this truth? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So what's the truth? The truth is you have two options. You either die in sin or you get rid of sin. That's the truth. Does the world love this truth? No. Because if you decide to get rid of sin, that means you can't do what you like to do. You can't follow your temptations. And the world doesn't like that. The world wants you to do whatever makes you feel good. The world rejects the truth because it does not fit their taste. And that's the purpose of the children in the marketplace. Don't be children. Listen to the truth. Gain wisdom. Follow it for that you can inherit the kingdom of God. If you're ready to no longer be children, if you're ready to listen to the truth and inherit the kingdom, we invite you to come up as we stand and sing.